Welcome to Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Hopefully this doesn't slide down the whole night. You good? Hey, stay standing for just a moment longer. We're going to do just a few things before you sit down. There's something so beautiful about being in a room with people to lift up the name of Jesus. A few people know that and agree with me. And tonight, there's something that's just burning on my heart. Burning on my heart. And the reality is there's these tensions that we live in as followers of Jesus. And I believe that tonight, some of us, is going to be a life-defining night for you. And I do echo the words of Pastor Raph, and I do honor Pastors Dave and Sally, who my children call Madi and Padi, and my wife calls Mother and Father. See, I got saved in this house. I walked in that door after getting saved a year later, and for the first time in my life, I felt like I knew what home felt like. And it wasn't because of the room, it was because of the people. And so when I say to you there's something beautiful about being in a room with people lifting up the name of Jesus, I'm telling you there's something beautiful about being in a room lifting up the name of Jesus, because it's the one person, the one name, the one thing that has changed everything in my life. So I just wonder if you'd join with me in a moment of just adoring our King. Would you just lift up your hands from wherever you are at? If you can stand, I want to ask you to stand if you're not already standing. King Jesus, we thank you that you are here. You're not just a name that we profess, you are the name by which we are saved, the only name by which a man or a woman can be saved. Jesus, you are the risen one, the resurrected one, the one who is walking amongst this room right here and right now. God, I thank you that you are living and you are active. You are present and you are powerful, that you are so present with us that even right now in a room full of X amount of people, you're speaking, you're healing, and you're redeeming and doing what only you can do today. And so God, we lift up our voice and we lift up our hands and we sing songs and we dance or we kneel or we shout, not because of any kind of music or tone, but because of what you have done in our life. Jesus, we say, let you be the King of our life today and forevermore. And as Thomas led us today, God, we are in a faithful, passionate, zealous expectation for the day when you return. God, let our lives be completely sold out for you. To behold you, to adore you, to honor you and glorify you. God, I thank you that right now you're setting people's minds free from depression and anxiety. God, I see bodies being healed today as your word is spoken. Now may the God of wholeness, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24. Now may the God of wholeness bring to fullness the completion of our spirit and soul and body. And God, you who are faithful surely will do it. God, I honor your presence today. I'm alive because of you. God, I honor your word. You said that when there are two or three in a single place, that you are there. When they're united, God, there is a hunger and an expectancy tonight for you to do what only you can do. And God, we recognize and honor that you are a supernatural God whose ways and thoughts are higher and greater. And so, God, we bow to you tonight and we say, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, one more time, can we lift up a praise and a shout and an adoration to Yeshua, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Can you sense his presence here? Hey, you can grab your seat. You can go ahead and open up your Bible to Colossians 3. It's where we're gonna be tonight. as I mentioned, there's this burden in my heart that really has been compounding for the last few years, and especially the last year. And the last time I was here was 6 months ago, prior to that, a year ago. And it had been a year since Hannah and I left with our two boys. Since then, we've had a little girl, a little favor, Grace. And so a year after we left, I came back and I came in the room and I was just overcome with this revelation that God had been deepening in my heart, and something that became so tangible, a space for me that became home and was like home for me. And as I was standing just over by where Jake is right now, and I began to just stop, and I just felt this prompting from God to just stop and look around the room. And I stood there and I looked around, and I was like, man, there's a lot of faces I've never met before. Hannah and I had been at South for 5 years previously down in Bayside and Cheltenham. And so as growth and discipleship and salvation was happening, there's a lot of you that began to come in the room that I had no idea who you were yet. And there's something that struck me so significant when I was standing there. And I realized that there are these corporate gatherings that I fully believe are a snippet, a picture to a very minuscule degree of what heaven is going to be like one day. Because there was a room full of people, some I knew and some I didn't know. And yet all of us, or for the most part, majority of us were in the room because of one person, Jesus. We weren't here to hear a man or a woman sing or teach a word, though that happens. We weren't here to just have a coffee or a tea or something else. There's one person that we are in the room for, and his name is Jesus. And it was in that moment where I began to just have this thing that I was writing down in my journal and my notebook, and I went back and I spoke to some of the team there, and I began to speak into this reality where many places in the United States, there's this conversation versus mega church corporate gatherings or small discipleship home environments. And I began to have this thing in God where I began to realize it's actually not just one or the other. It has to be both. We have to have corporate gatherings where we're actually in a room where it's beyond us. See, when we get to heaven, we're going to be there forever, which is kind of a really long time. And it's kind of egocentric of us to think that when we get to heaven, we're going to actually know everybody. Show of hands in this room, who has cousins in their life, aunties or uncles, a few of you, grandma, grandpas, just a few family members beyond just you in your world. Show of hands. Okay, some of you just appeared out of heaven. Great, you appeared here. Not sure how, but miracles happen. See, my family, beyond my wife and my kids and I, I've got cousins, and I've got primos and primas and tías and tíos. For those that don't speak Spanish, that's cousins, both female, male, and tías and tías, uncles and aunties. And there's some that I'm actually kind of close with, and some I'm not so close with. Now, do I hate the cousins that I'm closer to, or that I'm not closer to? No. There's just different environments or circumstances in life where even with some of my siblings, I'm closer to some and I'm not as close to others, but I love and I'm loving more and more the ones that I'm not even closer to. But the reality is, it doesn't mean that they're not family. And before I kind of get into something that is really the crux of everything we're going to talk about tonight, I just felt I needed to speak into a little bit of the contextual dynamic of what you and I are called into when it comes to these corporate gatherings. See, I believe one of the greatest things that can happen for you and I when we become part of a church is that we grow in deeper and deeper relationship, but it's actually a little bit ignorant for us to think we're going to know every single person that's a part of the church. And I think it's actually quite beautiful. Now, do we just dismiss that and think, well, I don't know those people, I only know some people? No, I would encourage you to get to know a new person every single week that you are here playing in this church. Make it your mission to meet somebody new every single week. And guess what's gonna happen? It's gonna become more like home. It's gonna feel a little bit more like family, and not to just tick something off the box, but because you genuinely believe that they're valuable, they've been created by God, that they're in the same environment, same room as you, and maybe, just maybe, they've got a testimony or a story that's going to just shift something inside of you. And so when you go up to somebody and you're saying, hello, good day, how you going? If you're Australian, or how are you? If you're American, or como estas? If you're Spanish, when you go up to a person and you say, hello, how are you? Try to actually be authentic and genuine, because they're going to know if you aren't. And so make it your mission to get to know somebody new every single week, and I'm telling you, it's gonna feel more like home. But as you do that, recognize that when you come into a space, it's actually not about you, and it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And so there's these corporate gatherings where you and I think, need to move away from coming into a room thinking, what am I gonna get out of this? And actually having a posture of beholding and adoring King Jesus. See, I was at a church this morning for the first time. And there's different places in San Francisco that we go to, and I'm in there for the first time. But as this revelation has deepened more and more and more and more in me, I more and more am not walking into a room wondering how I'm going to be welcomed. Though it's great, we should welcome people. We should be friendly. If they come into our home, you're gonna say good day. You're gonna offer them some tea or some biscuits or something like that. And so we should be welcoming, but what I'm trying to get at is when we come into these spaces, the posture that we should have is to actually come in and minister to the Lord. See, I think one of the greatest things that happens or should be happening in corporate gatherings is people encountering God as we behold Him and adore Him. And so again, it's not this tension of just having these corporate gatherings and that's all that it is. It goes beyond that. See, we cannot be fully equipped and discipled one day a week. We can't. And there's just a little bit of the life of Jesus that I want to highlight for us and then get into our main text in Colossians 3. But I just really believe that tonight there's something that's going to either be reawakened in us or going to be revealed to us about the need for being in a place where we may not know everybody, to simply behold Jesus, encounter Him, and actually have a moment where it's all about Him. And it should always be about Him, no matter the environment, but a space and a place where it's actually beyond ourselves. Jesus in Mark, there's a point where he prays and he ends up choosing his disciples, and it's Mark 3, verse 14. It says that Jesus chose these disciples so that they would be with him. And then we see a little bit later on in Acts 4 that when there is a miracle moment that happened with Peter and John, the people that began to actually persecute them and question them, in Acts 4 it says that they recognized or they perceived that these men were uneducated, but they had been with Jesus. In John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer for you and I, a part of that is that you and I as believers would be one as God is one. In Acts 1:14 and then 1:14 and then 2 verse 1, it says they were in one place of one accord. In Acts 2:42-47, it says that the believers were united with all things in common. And it wasn't just a little house church, it was over 3,000 people. That's messy. They had all things in common. They didn't look the same, they didn't speak the same, but when it pertained to the kingdom of God and the things of the gospel, they had all things in common. 1 Corinthians 12:12-14 and beyond, it says that you and I are part of the body of Christ. And there's not one part that's more valuable than the other part, but for visual sake, I've got a finger right here on my right hand, which is a part of the same body as my left foot. Now, it'd be a little bit weird if I was walking around like this, thinking that they had to be directly connected in every single way. But, you know what's beautiful? My right pointer finger and my left foot are connected by the rest of the body. And it says Jesus is the head. You take the head off something, it dead. No head, it dead. You can write that down in your notes. What was the title of the sermon? No head, it dead. That's it. Are you picking up what I'm speaking out today? You over there, I don't know you, but you can be and you are connected to someone that's over there. Hannah and I in San Francisco are connected to you in Melbourne. How is that? Well, it's supernatural. One of the greatest things of communion is that we participate in the same body. The body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so one of the key things that we teach about communion is this word that it speaks about in Acts 2, 42 to 47 and elsewhere, koinonia. It's the fellowship, the participation, the uniting of the body of Jesus Christ. And so I may not know you specifically, and I may not know your story specifically, but if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then my friend, you and I are related with Jesus as the Savior and our older brother. And so there's this tension of this corporate gathering that you and I are called into, that we are not to forsake the gathering of the body. And yet if it begins and ends there, then I am sorry to tell you, but not so sorry, that your maturity as a follower of Jesus is going to be stunted. It's going to be limited. And so I would submit before each and every one of you tonight that if you are not in a growing discipleship environment, you have not fully embraced the gospel. And I'm not just talking about Team Advance or Life Group and all those things that are great and good, but I'm talking about an environment where someone knows you and they challenges you. They know you and they care for you. They know you and they love you. They know you and they pray for you. Colossians 3, verse 1. If everything after this, one word, if. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, as we heard in communion, he's returning again, the full consummation of all heaven and earth when he returns. It says, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you and I too once walked when we were living in them. But now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, Australian or American, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, tradee, or CEO, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, it says if, and he begins to teach all these things. And then verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Think about that for a moment. It's the love of Christ that binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. My friend, you and I have been created for community. You and I have been created for community. Do you realize that this letter to the church in Colossae, in Colossians that he's writing to, this is not possible if someone was living on an island by themselves? Not possible. Not possible, Josiah. Not possible to actually respond fully to the gospel without inserting ourselves intentionally in a community that we're growing together. It's not possible. You know, Hannah and I, for the first about year and a bit when we were in San Francisco, we moved over there and we knew no one, absolutely no one. And Hannah last Sunday was preaching and sharing at Melbourne South about the reality is that sometimes we can actually fall under the illusion that if we just had a service to go to or bring somebody to, then they would encounter God. Well, hello, we don't have that in San Francisco right now. So if we're just relying on a corporate gathering to encounter Jesus or someone to encounter Jesus or to try and live this out, well, we've been waiting for a little while now. Yeah, one of the greatest things that God allowed in us to happen was the understanding of what it looks like to actually be in a city where no one knows us. If I didn't go to the gym, if Hannah didn't go to the playground and go for walks, if I didn't go to a cafe, I met nobody. No one. And Amy and I were having a chat one time after we were leaving this prayer gathering, and we were having a conversation around sometimes we can get into a space where we just actually rely upon someone else's walk with God in a corporate gathering, that we dismiss the gathering in homes and discipleship and over coffee and finding out how someone's doing and the needs that they have that need to be met. See, you and I, if we're not intentional about going outside of a corporate gathering, there's not only people that may never encounter Jesus, but you yourself will not grow to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so there's this point. Last year, we had been there for a year, and I went into this cafe and we began to meet people who, if they themselves didn't go to cafes, they didn't know anybody. They didn't meet anybody. And I began to realize that walking with Jesus often is a tension of sorrow and rejoicing, of being known, maybe feeling hidden, of pain and healing. And I began to thank God that we didn't know anybody in San Francisco. See, I've moved a lot in my life. And yet it was a new environment and a new space with my wife and our children, but we didn't know anybody. And I began to thank God. God, I thank you that we came to a city where no one knew my name. And I thank you that I know what it's like to walk into a cafe or walk into a gym or walk into a playground and have to introduce myself over and over and over and over again. And I began to thank God because I fully believe that if Hannah and I had not walked that out, there would have been a part of the understanding of this discipleship connectiveness that we would not fully understand. And there was a pain in my heart because I knew that we had family and we've got friends a continent away, but we were there to see people encounter Jesus. And God allowed us to go through this period of time where we didn't know anybody. So the point in time when Amy showed up and someone else showed up, we knew the necessity of having a connectedness beyond just a corporate gathering. And I began to thank God because I began to understand that there was hundreds of thousands of people literally in San Francisco that don't have friendship, that walk, they literally go to sporting events, they go to cafes and they don't know anyone, but they go into a space to feel like they are connected to other people. Did you know that sometimes as a follower of Jesus, you can actually come into a corporate gathering and feel like you're maturing in your walk because of an encounter? But if you're not willing to walk it out during the week and with somebody that truly knows you, then maybe it was just an encounter. Recently, I was at a wedding, and it's the first wedding in a really long time I haven't done anything at. And so I was sitting there with Hannah, my wife, and I began to just see the happenings of this wedding, and something just struck me. And I said to Hannah, as we had a little bit of a rest moment, I began to ask Hannah, I said, when did it become a thing at weddings when you would just invite everybody for a celebration and a party, but you'd stop allowing these people to speak into your life? See, when you're at a wedding, who's married here? On your wedding day, you make a covenantal relationship like profession. There's vows that you make, and it's in the sight of God and those present. You actually need, for it to be legally binding, witnesses at your wedding. And I think, I'm a little bit older than I look, but I'm pretty sure if you look back at the happenings of weddings, that yes, they are a celebration, but there's something deeper than just a celebration. See, what if with every single married couple, the people that they invited to their wedding, and maybe not everybody, but there's people on the bridal party, people that were the witnesses, the man or woman that was leading the ceremony, what if that married couple invited those people to speak into their life? I think that there'd be a lot less divorces that would happen. Because we're allowing people who know us and are growing to know us to actually speak into an area that maybe we don't see or we're not aware of. You know what that's called? Accountability. And so my question for you, because every single one of us are bound together through a covenantal decision and relationship because of Jesus Christ, is who are you accountable to? Who's speaking into your life? Who's discipling you, and who are you discipling? See, Jake, for me, is someone that I actually am accountable to. And he's probably thinking, what? But when you walk with a person, first of all, none of us are perfect, so let's just get that straight. If you're waiting until you're perfect to be in an environment and walk with people, you'll be waiting until Jesus returns. But when Jake and I began catching up, and then COVID hit, and then maybe going within 5 kilometers of my house to grab a coffee and stuff, and you're walking with a person and they're asking you difficult questions of life and God, and you're like, maybe let's look at the scriptures together and walk together on this, or you provide wisdom or counsel, discernment, the moment you begin to speak things out, you're actually beginning to be held accountable to someone that you're walking with. And so, although Jake may not realize it, when there's things that I'm speaking to him about, he's at my home, he's seen the way that I interact with my wife and my children, I am being held accountable to an individual that I'm discipling and walking with. Because he's seen the way that I treat my family. He's seen the way that I treat my wife. And I think that for me and some of us, maybe we don't allow people into our home or into our life because we're afraid of actually being held accountable. See, there's something really interesting that Paul writes to the church here in verse 15 and 16. In verse 15, he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." And then 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do you know that's your decision? It's my decision. Whether we actually let the peace rule, we let the word dwell richly. And it's really easy to think that we're doing that by our intentions. But the moment we get into an environment, a discipleship environment, where we're realizing that we are not perfect because we're getting frustrated with the way that someone's speaking to us, or we come face-to-face with an area of our life, we realize there's selfishness, we have to begin to make the decision whether we're going to truly respond to the word of God or not. And we're going to let it dwell in us. We're going to let peace actually rule in our heart. You doing all right tonight? See, community is absolutely essential for you and I when it comes to responding to the gospel. Someone once said that the agent of the sanctification in us is the Holy Spirit. The tool is the gospel itself, embracing it, but the context is community. See, every single one of us is a saint in isolation. You're a saint in isolation. Have you ever noticed that the moment you begin to walk with somebody else, sometimes you get a little frustrated? Sometimes something that they say begins to rub you the wrong way. Have you guys in the last, how many weeks have you guys been married? 6 weeks. Have you guys had a disagreement on anything? No. You have. You still married? Awesome. Have you realized how much more selfish you are since you got married? Not yet? Okay, just wait. See, my brother-in-law gave me this sign. It says, love is blind, but marriage is a real eye-opener. And it's kind of true. Because when he and I got married, I thought I was like really, really kind and like really humble and really self-sacrificing. And then I got married and I realized I kind of am, but there's a lot of times I'm actually pretty selfish. And then we were married for, I can't remember now, however many years. And then we had kids. And then I realized to another degree, another level, not only could I love a child or a person deeper in the way that like God loves us, but I also realized I was still pretty selfish. What's my point? There's relationships in our life that will allow us to see the mirror of where we are. I can't see myself right now except parts of my body. But I hope that if there's something on my face, someone would love me enough to tell me, hey, Don, you got a booger on your nose. Why do you think that God has created us for us to not be able to see ourselves? I think one, so that we wouldn't adore ourselves too much. And two, I think it's because we would recognize that we need other people in our life to help us see the things we can't see. See, why do I say and submit to you that if we have not entered into an environment, discipleship environment, maybe it begins with life group for you, but I'm actually talking beyond that. In Acts 2, it says they went day by day from the synagogue to the temple to the home by home. And in those homes, what they did is they didn't just play board games, they broke bread. They responded to the apostles' teaching, they prayed, and they had fellowship, biblical fellowship, where people were speaking into things, people were actually caring for things. See, I believe that you and I are not fully able to embrace the gospel until we understand we have been saved personally through faith in Jesus Christ, but we've been redeemed into community. See, Genesis 1, 26 and on, it says, we've been created in God's image, and he is a triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect in unity. And so when Jesus prays in John 17 that you and I would be one as they are one, that is impossible unless we're actually in a growing, intimate, authentic relationship with somebody else that is following Jesus Christ. And he says, the world will know that we're his believers by the songs that we sing. No, that doesn't sound right. By the social justice that we bring to the homeless and the addicts, no. He says, by the way that you love one another. See, God has created you and I for relationship with him and with other people. And yet there's this thing that it's called sin. Every single one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. And so when Adam and Eve chose to turn away from God's intention for the life, what they did in a moment is they had unbelief that God's intention was the best path for them. And so the deceiver came to them. They took this moment, they rebelled against God. And then from that point, sin entered into humanity. And then from that point to this day and beyond this day until his return, there's this thing where you and I have fallen short of God's intention for us. And so we are created for relationship with him and restoration with other people, relationship with other people, but sin is at work. See, there's this longing and desire for you and I to have community, and yet sometimes there's something sinister at work that brings a divisiveness and a hurt and a pain within the area of relationship, and that is because of sin. And so there's broken relationships all throughout our world, but God's heart and his intention is that that would not be so. And so one of the reasons why he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, is so that through Jesus Christ, all that needed to be paid for would be paid for. All the consequences of sin and death, so that you and I, through faith in Jesus Christ, as the one and only Son of God, who lived a perfect life, who died for you and I, who was buried and then raised from the grave, now ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, would transform you and I from the inside out, totally and completely. But he did not save you and I to live in isolation. We were created. There was the fall, and there's been redemption. And one of the greatest things for redemption for you and I is that we would be restored into community. And then it's in this place of community where what the Bible calls sanctification happens over and over and over again. Jesus and John says that it was through his word he sanctified the disciples, but he didn't send them out to be on islands. He sent them out together. He chose them to be with him. He says to go out and to heal the sick, perform signs and wonders, but he walked with them in community. You and I are called to live a gospel-centered life, where we are not at the center of our world in the moment, the gospel is. And until you and I are actually really okay with getting to a space where we become accountable with other people, again, I submit to you that maybe you have not fully embraced the gospel. We were created for it. Through sin, there's fall. Through Jesus Christ, there's redemption and restoration. And one day there will be the full consummation of all things. But guess what? You're not just gonna live in a mansion on your own. There's gonna be a lot of other people that are gonna be praising God and adoring him, beholding him, crying out, holy, holy, holy. And until I believe that you and I, as followers of Jesus, understand that we're called into community beyond a corporate gathering into a discipleship environment where our pains, our hurts, the things we're wrestling with the word on in our faith in becomes the way that we live our life. Not only is our maturity gonna be stunted, but there's gonna be people who will not encounter the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, in San Francisco, just like in Melbourne, there are people who need to know that Jesus is the answer. And as I mentioned, we do not yet have services. We have a monthly Behold Them night where the whole focus is to minister to the Lord. But Sundays, we do discipleship gatherings. Monday, we have a prayer room. Tuesday, we do a prayer walk. Wednesday, we do outreach. And then we actually equip and disciple people to go and evangelize and disciple beyond just these things that we draw in together corporately. And one of the greatest things that we're actually seeing is people encountering Jesus when we're actually looking at them eyeball to eyeball. And I literally could go story by story by story of people that are beginning to understand the gospel because they've sat at a table. And there's one individual who we met while we're doing a prayer walk, and we've just gotten really okay with stepping out and getting comfortable being uncomfortable, because who knows what might happen when you just simply start a conversation. And just simply walking up and saying, hey, my name is, who are you? We began to have a conversation with this individual. This was about 6 or 8 months ago, I think it was. And we found out that this individual was in a different state. They moved to this state because their family tried to kill them because of the lifestyle that they're living. And now they came to this city to try and engage in one of the dominant kind of lifestyle choices of that city. But it was even in this LGBTQ environment, they recognized that they could not find authentic community. And so they're actually going to a Catholic church to just sit in a room to feel feel like they actually had community. And so in this moment, we began to just say, hey, can we pray for you? And God began to reveal some things. We began to actually prophesy over this individual. And they began to just obviously encounter God. Well, can I tell you that's not the end of the story? Because past that point, we had to invite them to hang out. And they came over to our house. And we had to open up our refrigerator and provide food and actually space and time to love on this individual and week in and week out. And then there was a point in time where they opened up and began to share how they had these migraines that would just not go away, and they were on medication for it. And then in a moment of hearing that, Hannah with our two boys says, hey, well, we believe God is a healer. As you've been hearing, can we pray for you? And they're like, yeah, you can pray for me. They prayed for the individual, and she didn't say anything at that time. We found out about a month ago when she came to our discipleship gathering, she said, hey, there's something that I just cannot reconcile fully. When your wife and your sons prayed for me, my migraines completely left. And we're like, you couldn't have called to tell us that? And she's like, but I just don't understand, because I don't know how words could simply change something when I've been on medication that's done nothing. And then the next week, they began to share, you know, I don't fully know if I believe this individual as Jesus is the one, but for the first time in my entire life, I'm beginning to question my paradigm and worldview. And again, I could go story for story for story, but what I want to share with you is that if we did not open up our home for other people to come in, maybe, just maybe, this individual wouldn't have begun to encounter Jesus Christ. Would you stand to your feet? Today's Sunday, in case you didn't know. Tomorrow's Monday. Some of you have work. Some of you have study. Some of you are full-time homemakers. And then after Monday's Tuesday. And then Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And then we're back to Sunday. In case you didn't know. Practically, my question for you is, between today and next Sunday, who do you have in your world that you can sit with and rejoice over the things of God? Who do you have in your world that you can sit with and share the pain, the trauma of what's just happened to you? See, in Acts 2, there's this supernatural community that was so provocative to the culture and the world around them that people noticed there was something different. And there was so much grace on these thousands of people that the Lord added to their number daily, those who are being saved. My question for you, if you're not in a life group, go get in one. But beyond that, who are the people during your week that know where you are? Not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. And I would submit to you that at the end of the day, the ownership is on you. There's a responsibility that we have as leadership to create environments, facilitate pathways for each and every one of us to know what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ, maybe with more questions than answers, and yet still pursuing and trusting in Him. But no one can show up to that life group for you. No one can share with that individual what you're going through. See, I believe biblical community is where people walk together. And as we see Jesus with the disciples, they actually wrestled with the challenges of life together. And Hannah and I are absolutely committed that as a church, we must have corporate gatherings like this in tandem with the discipleship environment and community. Like two wings to a plane. It's not one or the other, it's both. Would you open up your hands? Close your eyes. We're gonna worship in just a moment. But I wanna ask you a few questions that I believe the Holy Spirit might just highlight a few things if He hasn't already. See, Genesis 1 helps us see why we all desire meaningful relationships. We've been created for it. But I want to ask you, in what ways do you need to, today and tomorrow, begin to engage in an authentic relationship with somebody else that's following Jesus? What do I mean? Have a conversation about what you're reading in the Word. Have a conversation about what's been taught into on a Sunday. Have an environment where you're able to look someone eyeball to eyeball and share your needs and hear their story. What is that going to look like for you tomorrow and this week? What's one thing that you think God is challenging you with today through His Word? What's one thing that you're being challenged by? Think this over. What are you going to do about that? And who are you going to share that with? If every Sunday you walked away from an encounter with God and you were just thinking to yourself, what's one thing that I'm putting into place this week? What am I going to do about that? And who am I going to share that with? I'm telling you, more and more and more, if we were intentional in these relationships, we begin to see more and more healing and discipleship beyond just a corporate gathering. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ in all, and in all in Christ. We recognize that there's an area of our life that we need to allow God to move and work in. I think biblically we can see that we're invited and called to take a posture of repentance, which means bringing that thing to God, turning away from that rebellion or that self-will, that self-reliance or self-determination, and bringing that to God and saying, God, help me be the one that you've called me to be. Work in me as the way that you want to work in me. Repentance means turning away, a transformation of the mind, and coming to God. And I actually see us tonight taking a posture of repentance in ways where we've just allowed ourselves to be disconnected, thinking that we have been connected just because of a room on a Sunday or one day a week. And so we repent, and in that place we actually receive then feeling a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit, and then we begin to rejoice and adore God, thanking Him for His grace and His mercy, which is fresh and new every day and every morning. And so we repent, we receive, we rejoice, and we worship God for who He is, and then we respond, as it says in Matthew 7, we put it into practice. So I wanna pray for us, and then I wanna invite us to respond. Maybe tonight that response for you is actually just reposturing yourself. Maybe you want to actually move to the front or the side and just say, God, you know what? I just want to reposture myself to be committed, not just on a day, but in a lifestyle, a rhythm of discipleship beyond just a corporate gathering. Whatever it looks like for you, we want to open up the opportunity for you to do that. Before we do, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us, that you are for us. God, that even right now and here today, we have been able to sing praises to your name. We've been able to behold and adore you, God. And I thank you that even, Lord God, a word that challenges us is actually an invitation to draw closer to you. Lord God, it's through your love for us as a father. You discipline us because you love us so much. You want us to be able to be fully engaged with the life you've called us to. And so God, tonight, I pray for myself, in each and every one of us, that shame would go, that guilt would go, God, that hunger would rise up, that passion would rise up. God, I pray and declare that on July 14th, 2024, let it be said that there is something of zeal and passion and hunger that rose up so deep, Lord God, from such depth within our hearts, so God, to declare no matter what day it is, no matter what we go through, we will worship you and adore you, and we'll be committed to walking with others through whatever we go through. God, I pray, let there be healing where there's sorrow. Let there be a rejoicing where there's pain. God, and let your name be lifted up day in and day out. God, I pray that you give us the grace and the strength to desire to do your will, and the grace and strength, Holy Spirit, to follow through. So right now, as we continue to worship and adore Jesus, I wonder, and I want to invite you to reposture yourself in whichever way you need to either repent or receive what God's been speaking to you about tonight.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmark.church. Thanks for listening.